Good morning, everyone.
Welcome here. Who missed that hour of sleep? Who woke up this morning and said, oh, I missed that hour? Anybody? I did. Well, apparently it's 10:30 right now, so we can actually leave, according to that clock back there. So, no, I'm kidding. It is actually 10:30. That's the right time. My bad. See, I lost an hour of sleep. See what happens? Welcome here. And for those watching online as well. So we've been going through a series on the seven churches in Revelation. And so if you haven't had a chance to listen to them online, I encourage you to do that. It's a good place to catch up and see what we're learning together as well. So today we're back at it. So Revelation 2, we'll be going through verses 15 to 29. And the verses will be on the screen. And if you have your device or your Bible, you can jump there as well. Or you can just follow along on the screen as well as I read the scriptures for us this morning. So let's do this. Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and all the church will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds and will pay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's a lot there to unpack today, and we're going to do our best to get into this morning as we learn together. And so we start off in Revelation, again, verses here. Verses 18, to the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church. And so this word, again, I've mentioned this before, this word translated is angel, which comes from the Greek word angelos, which essentially means a messenger. And so in this context, Jesus is referring to a message given to John as well. So that's what's going on here. We've seen that theme throughout the books we've looked at so far, the churches we've looked at so far as well. Now this particular city, Thyatira, was the smallest of the seven cities we're actually looking at through the book of Revelation. And Jesus addresses this church here. And this particular church's name is mentioned in Acts 16, verses 14 to 15. Lydia, who's a seller of purple cloth, was from the city of Thyatira. So that's why it might be familiar to you. Maybe you've heard about it before as well. Now, the people who lived in this particular city, they would worship Apollos, the sun god. And so when you think about that, that's what was going on. And what's interesting about this too, when you look at the next verse, it's amazing how Jesus describes himself as well. And this is what it says. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, there's lots of names for God we can see in Scripture. The Alpha Omega, the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, our Savior. He's a Comforter. He's our Deliverer. He's the Light of the World. He's the Redeemer as well. And there's a song, Man of Sorrows. He's a man of sorrow as well. We talk about the cross and what he did for us. And when you think of those descriptions and you think of what's happening here in Revelation, it's a fantastic and amazing picture of Christ. When you think about the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Like, that's a powerful picture, isn't it? When you think about it. The other names I mentioned have some imagery to it as well, but when you look at this particular here, it just has something about it. Now, Jesus chose this description to describe himself because his eyes, when you look at this context here, is this eyes about penetrating judgment, that he can see all things. And it's a powerful picture of that as well. It talks about his feet being like brass. And this brass, as he's referring to, brass is very pure. It's very strong, and it's refined by fire. And Jesus is pure, and brass is pure as well. Brass, actually, in the ancient days and in those worlds back in the day, it was actually the strongest metal available. It was unmovable. And that's what we're seeing here in this picture of Christ. That's exactly, he was God, he was also man together. And because of his glory, we should bow down to him. When you see that picture of him, it should give us an image of power and awe and of just of who he is. And so it's a descriptor of him, but it's telling the church, this is who Jesus is. And for us, it should be an encouragement as well that he's exactly who he says he is. But the beautiful thing about Christ, when you look at these words of who he is, there's still this ability to have fellowship with him as well. We can still approach him. We can pray to him. We can be blessed by him, even in the midst of his life as he was persecuted and killed. And all those things that happened to Christ, we know that Jesus is approachable. And the Bible tells us that we can come to his throne in our weaknesses. And he's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and our struggles as well. So let's be encouraged by this as well, that we see that he's bright and he's powerful, and the sight of him would blind us. That's how powerful he is. And when we think about the imagery of Christ, that we can come to him, and at the same time, we think about his reverence and how approachable he is, and yet we have to understand, too, that we fall to the ground in fear because of who he is, that we have an awe and respect towards God and the Son. And that's what we're seeing here in this descriptor of who Christ is. Let's continue on. Revelation 2:19 says this, I know your deeds, your love, and faith, your service, and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So it's a reminder here, too, to understand that what's going on here, that this is written to believers in the city, because these are people part of the church, as we can see that, because he's talking about these deeds, working for the kingdom. You don't earn your salvation, but it's this idea that he's calling out the people in the church to say, this is how you have to live. Now, when you look at the list there, it's a great list. You look at your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. Those are some really good things. And we think about that too. Faith is important. And as a Christ follower, our faith matters. And what we're called here too is to put our faith into action. And we've seen that theme in these churches we've seen so far, this idea that without actions, our faith is dead. And James refers to this as well in the scriptures, that we need to be active in our faith. And it talks about that here. And we look at those things that we're seeing here, your love, your faith, and service, and perseverance. Those are good things. It sounds like this church is very doing well. It's a model church. Those are things we should be persevering and doing in our lives as well, searching these values out for ourselves. And these are great things to be having. These are essential qualities for those who are Christ followers. And as we think about that, and it's a compliment too, to this church. They did some really good things. And it talks about how their service was increasing as well, that they were growing in their faith. It talks about in the scripture here as we looked at it, that talking about this idea that we're not staying stagnant, that we're growing in our faith as well. And it talks about, again, that you are now doing more than you did at first. So as we think about our own faith as well, we think about our lives and how we live each day in our faith in Christ. How well are we doing that way? How well are we growing in our faith? Are we staying stagnant? Are we staying where we were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 weeks ago? Or are we moving forward and growing in a relation with Christ? We are called to do that. And this is what he's saying to the church here, that you guys have some good things. You guys have done service and love and faith and persevered through lots of things. And you continue to grow. And so if you evaluate yourself this morning, how would you say you were growing in these areas? In terms of love for others, in your love for Christ, the faith that you have in Jesus, your service for the kingdom, are you serving with your spiritual gifts? And how well do you persevere through things that are difficult? Because we can't get through life and the challenges we face every day without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we have perseverance based upon our own strength, we're going to suffer and we're going to struggle. And so how are we growing in these areas? It's a question we should be asking ourselves. It's a question, as we think about that too, that it's a reflection time to really dig deep and ask those hard questions, because it's important to take self-inventory as well. Let's keep going. Revelation 2, 20 to 21 says this. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So despite all the good things that Jesus has seen in this church, there were some significant problems. And the problems were big enough for Jesus to say the word, nevertheless, which is essentially saying, you're doing some good things. However, I have some stuff against you. And that's what he's saying here as well. Now, the center of corruption at the church of this particular situation here is this woman who is called Jezebel. Now, this is a dangerous woman persuading members of the church to practice immorality and idolatry. And she apparently promoted a certain pagan sexual practices that were causing many to fall away. Now, when you think of the word Jezebel, and you were to call somebody a Jezebel, it's a powerful word, isn't it? It's a word filled with lots of connotations that aren't good. And so that's a call out here to understand that this is very serious in what's going on. Now, we don't know who this woman is. This name Jezebel is just an identifier of somebody, and so we don't exactly know who the person is. However, we look at the Old Testament. Jezebel is the wife of King Ahab of Israel. And we're not going to have time to get into it today, but if you have a chance to look at it, in 1 Kings, you can look at that in verses 6 or chapter 16 to 22. Now, she was a vicious, violent woman, and she promoted the worship of Baal, the sun god, and killed many of God's prophets. She also thought to go after the prophet Elijah, but she failed in her efforts. Now, she called herself a prophetess, and this infers that she was self-appointed. She was given this position by herself rather than from God. And I've mentioned this before, that there's people today in this world we live in who call themselves apostles, who are self-appointed apostles, or whatever title they give themselves, and put themselves above God and even the church. And there's no accountability, there's no structure there. And so we're seeing this here, that this person, Jezebel, has appointed herself to be a prophet. And we can see in the scriptures that there are women who were prophets as well. We see that in Exodus, we see that in Judges and in Kings and in the New Testament as well. And these particular prophets were held to a high standard. And this particular situation here, she is teaching in such a way, this Jezebel, that is leading people astray, away from Jesus. These bond service, as the Bible talks about as well. And she's leading people in such a way that it's spelled out, actually, what she's actually doing. Her teachings are guiding people to commit acts of immorality and eat things that are sacrificed to God, to idols. And so we see what's going on here. And when you think about what's happening here, Jesus makes an unbelievable accusation. He says that Jezebel did not repent. And he's calling this situation out. She apparently rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart and the calling to repent. Now, that's a word we have seen quite often in the churches we've covered so far. And I've mentioned this before. It's a word often that isn't like to be talked about in the church, in people's lives, because there's this idea that we have it all together. And the truth of the matter is we don't. And we are seeing here that Jesus is calling the spirit of Jezebel to repent. And he's saying the same thing to us this morning. He is saying the same thing to the church here. A message is to say, it's time to repent. And as we think about that this morning, she does not take time to repent. And what we think about this is going on too, that there's actually a time to repent in our lives. God is so gracious. He is so merciful that he gives us an opportunity to repent. And that's what he's doing here in the situation as well. But this, she doesn't do that. And as this corruption is going on, this is happening. This church has actually allowed some of this corruption to happen as well. They've seen this Jezebel spirit do the work that's happening, and many are standing by watching, allowing it to happen. There's corruption taking place. Now, it wasn't necessarily that everybody in this particular church was following the ways of Jezebel, but there were a number of people that were doing that. Now, we think about that in our lives too, in the churches that we're in, and particularly here in our communities too in Edson, this idea that when we think about people that perhaps have different ideas for the church, and they try to come in and do things to distract people from the gospel or the work of the kingdom. And it doesn't take much. It takes a small amount of people, a small amount of corruption to actually destroy churches. And we can see that here. Again, the whole church wasn't corrupt, but there's a handful of people that were causing influence in a negative way. And we have to search our hearts about that as well. And it's a lesson for us to be learning too. Now, Jezebel seemed to only care about godly power, worldly power, I should say, and wanted to use her particular views and power for religious gain and political power as well. And it's, again, a warning for us to understand that we have to look at this story and be encouraged, but also to be a little shuddering on our feet, to be wondering about where we stand and are we living a life that is honoring Christ as well. Let's continue on. Verses 22 to 25 say this. So this is referring to Jezebel. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings, I have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I'll not impose any burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. So Jesus would chastise Jezebel and cast her into a sick bed, including those who committed spiritual adultery with her. And the reference to adultery here speaks again of spiritual adultery and sexual immorality. And when these Christians honored Christ and honored God, that's a good thing. However, when they honored other gods and false idols, that was dishonoring to Jesus. And there's a punishment for that. There's something we pay for in that. And this is interesting when you think about that, because sometimes in our own lives, we might have idols that we're not even aware of, that are ahead of Jesus. Or perhaps we are aware of them, but we're not willing to let those things go. We'd much rather hold on to those things that give us perhaps a temporary excitement or temporary joy, but those things are made out of vapor. But God is everlasting, and we worship him. When I was growing up in Vancouver, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and my parents and I were practicing Hindus. So I was 14. My parents still practice Hinduism today. My mom does. And I remember in our home, and it's still there today, there's idols everywhere. There's pictures, there's idols, there's an altar in our home. And when I think about that and I reflect back, and every time I go see my family in Vancouver, I walk into the home, you can cut the spiritual tension with a knife because of the idols that are in this home and what is going on there. And this idea that we have these idols in our lives, and I think about my family and what they're worshiping, and what I used to do the same thing. I used to worship those idols too. And I recognize that those idols were not life-giving. They weren't true. They weren't right. And now as I've grown and became a Christian when I was 21, I recognize too that I've had other idols in my life ahead of God. And that's a work in progress always to make sure that God is sitting on the throne of my heart and not other things. And so as we reflect on that this morning, where are you? Do you have any idols in your life that you need to consider that we need to look at and walk away from as well? So we think about the sick bed. What is a sick bed? You know, it simply could be an image of affliction, or it actually could be a literal sickness. But hear what Jesus says, though. He promises to strike down those people that follow Jezebel's ways. That's a powerful statement when you think about that. And it's a reminder for us as well when you look in the scripture here that it tells us clearly that Jesus knows the minds and the hearts of all people. And he repays each person according to his works. Now, please hear me. We do not earn our salvation. We are saved by grace. Yet how we live also, Jesus sees our hearts and he sees our minds, and how we live matters. See, we just can't be saved by grace and cheapen God's grace by taking it for granted. And keep continuing to make choices or things in our heart and just keep coming back to the throne every single time. Yes, there's a time for us to grow in our faith, and hopefully there's more freedom from these things we're dealing with. we have to ask ourselves the questions too, though, that as we think about this church here and the members of this church and of Thyatira and what was going on, Jezebel's come in and corrupt teaching and behaviors going on, and there's a lot happening. And when Jesus says that he can search all of our minds and our hearts, that should be a wake-up call for us to understand nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. And that should make us a little terrified, to be quite honest. Not because of who God is, but because of our own selves. But there's grace in that too, and there's forgiveness, and there's joy that comes in Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that there's folks in this church that were not going with Jezebel's teaching, that stood out and said, no, we will not be corrupted. We will not follow those ways. We will stand fast for the kingdom. And we can see many people in Scripture or the history of our lives that have stood and stood fast by the gospel and the church and the message of Christ. And there's many folks we can mention this morning. We look at the Old Testament, there's Noah, who was told to build a boat when there was no rain. And he stood by and he honored Christ. Even through all the humanity, what was going on, through all the evil around him, through all the pressure he was feeling, he continued forward for the kingdom. We think of Abraham and Moses, who stood out as well. We think of Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace. And I could go on and on and on. And the Bible talks about the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And there's names that are written out there. And it talks about the great things they have done for the kingdom. And when we think about that in our own lives, would God put your name in that hall of faith? Would he write down your name to say, yes, this person finished strong? I remember a few years ago, I was attending a seminar, and the gentleman that was talking about how we can finish strong in the faith. And he asked us to do an exercise. He said, take out your Bible, and on the back of your Bible, write down names of people that you know today are following Jesus with all their heart and are in the kingdom. They're battling in the trenches. They're fighting hard. They're doing what they can to honor Christ in their personal lives and the ministries they're involved in. So he gave us a few minutes to write down a bunch of names. So I wrote down a bunch of names of men and women that I respected, that were doing amazing things for the kingdom. And after we wrote our names down, he came back to us and said, now, I want you to look back at that list in a year from now and see who's still on that list. So I did this. I did it almost every year. And I went through the list every single year. And unfortunately, I had to scratch some people out. And what I mean by that, I didn't scratch them out of the kingdom, or obviously I can't do any of that, but I looked at their lives and where they started and where they were a year after we had that exercise. And I would actually put their name and I would actually just cross them out with pencil, knowing full well, hopefully, that they would come back to Christ. And many of these men and women didn't finish well. And even to this day, some of those folks are still not following Christ. And it makes me sad when I think about that, when I think of those names in the back of my Bible and the ones who have not persevered and continued forward. I share you that story because if someone was to do that exercise today, would your name come up on that list in terms of somebody who's persevering for the kingdom, in terms of somebody who's trying to honor Jesus in all they do? Not perfect, none of us are. There's lots of grace. And would they write your name down? It's an important question to ask, because when we think about what Jesus is saying here, is that we have to stay focused on him, even with all the distractions around us in this life, including people that may have different intentions for the kingdom. They have their own way of thinking, but they're not actually doing things for the kingdom. And we have a short life lived, don't we? We don't know when we will expire. We don't know when we will get to glory if you're a Christ follower. But we do know this. We know day we were born. What day were you born? You know that in your head. I was born on August 3rd, 1970. That makes me a young something 50. 53, I think. Now, you know what day you were born. But you don't know what day you're going to die. None of us do. But have you ever noticed on tombstones that they have somebody's name, the day they were born, then the dash, then the day they died? So we know that when someone was born, but when they passed away, it was on their tombstone. And I share that because I want us to focus on one thing, the day they were born and the day they died, and the dash in between. See, there's a dash between the day they were born and when they passed away. Every single one of us will have a dash. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: how well are we going to live in the dash? What is our legacy going to be? Is our legacy about ourselves, our own agendas? Or is our legacy to leave something behind for the kingdom of God? See, when I die, when I get to glory, I don't care what people say about me, but I hope people would say, yeah, Mesh wasn't perfect, but he loved Jesus. And he did all he could to draw people to Christ. I don't lead anyone to salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we live in the dash today, how are you living? How are we living in the dash? Are you living in such a way that you will finish strong for the kingdom? Are you going to leave a legacy behind that people look at and go, well done, good and faithful servant? What will they say about you at your funeral as they eat potato salad? What will happen on that day? And Jesus is saying to us as well that we should stand fast and persevere and not be deluded by false teaching or false doctrines or false people who have their own agenda in mind. Let's keep going. Revelation 2, 26, 27 says this: to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash into pieces like pottery, just as I have received the authority from my Father. So he who overcomes and keeps the works of Christ till the end, Jesus is essentially saying, he will give power over the nations. See, we can't be discouraged. We can't just be focused on all the immorality that's going around us. We can't be thinking about all the things that are happening that are negative, because God is still at work. And he is saying to us to be overcomers, to be faithful to the end. And he is saying to us that those folks who do that, who chase the crown of life, will reign with him forever. That's a powerful thing when you consider it. It's a special promise from Jesus here. It's an offering to be sharing in his kingdom. And he's calling us to do that. That says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This quotation comes from Psalm 2. And the verses will be on the screen. I'm going to read the whole psalm for us this morning. And this is what it says: why do nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king of Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth, your possession, you will break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, your king, be wise, be warned, your rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Did you catch that? Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry, and you and your way will lead you to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Those are powerful words, powerful statements to consider. This talks about the authority of the Messiah, the authority of Jesus, that one day he will rule over the earth. And in that day, righteousness will be restored. And those who rebel against Christ will be dashed into pieces like clay put out with an iron bar. And Jesus includes all this because it's a reminder too that says again, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Are you taking refuge in Christ today? Do you understand what that means for us this morning? That we should serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. keep going. Verse 28, also give that one the morning star. Now the final promise here is to give those who overcome the morning star. Now this image of the morning star in Isaiah addresses the king of Babylon, who was a type of angel, Lucifer, who became Satan. And Isaiah 14 says this, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn? You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. Now this phrase in Isaiah is translated star of the morning. And it specifically refers to Lucifer, a fallen angel, from who actually was in heaven originally. And he fell. And it appears that, you know, we see in these scriptures here that Lucifer at one time obviously he has his own agenda, and he thought he could be like God. And he was thrown out of the kingdom. And it says the rest in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 15 says this, you said in your heart, this is referring to Lucifer, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll rise my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. Trying to become like God or be a God. And that's what's being warned here as well. And we see that today in some of the teachings that's out there, that we can become gods as well. That's this false teaching. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. See, now Jesus has assumed the role of the morning star. Satan was kicked out of heaven. And he knows full well that the war has been won. The battle has been won. Jesus is victorious. And Satan will do whatever he can to dissuade people from following him, to distract us from following him, whatever it takes. It can be pride. It can be power. It can be whatever it is to distract us from following Christ. Where are you at this morning? Who's leading your life? Is Jesus leading your life? Are you building your own kingdom? Or are you building God's kingdom? Let's keep going. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, we have seen this as a constant theme in what we've seen so far, that everyone that has ears should listen to what is being told here. If you've come into this series or any sermon here at this church or anywhere else, and you've come in with this attitude of, I'm good. I don't need any help. I've got it all figured out. I would encourage you to change that posture and to have a spirit of teachability and openness, because we all need to learn and grow. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible. Yeah, there's hard things to be said. And I said this last week, that these are hard teachings. And these are not my teachings. But there's a message here that we have to listen to. These are warnings for all of us, myself included. And so when we hear these things, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to have ears to listen to what is being told to us through the scriptures? And as the Holy Spirit is leading your life, as he is softening your heart, perhaps he's showing you things through this series that you need to look at, that you need to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom on, that you need to repent from. That's why this is important for all of us. Now, as Jesus concludes this letter, as I mentioned, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. That's the same for us this morning. What is the Spirit saying to us today with all the things we've seen, what's going on in this church? Now, this church was not perfect. There's no perfect church. And we see some great lessons here about faith and perseverance and love and service. And those are good things. And yet, at the end of the day, all those things don't matter if there's an idol in our life outside of Christ. And Christ is not an idol. He's God. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Just a couple questions for us to consider this morning on the screen. In verse 23, it says this, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, when you hear that, how does that change your life. The understanding of that. That again, Jesus searches hearts and minds. He knows everything about us. He sees every thought. He hears every word. He sees every motive that we have. And when I read that, it makes me be very honest and real about my own sin. And I hope you feel the same. Now, we don't relish in our sin. We don't sorrow in our sin. However, if we don't have a heart of repentance and we continue to walk those roads, there's a difference. So how does this change your mind? How does this change your heart? How does this change your life day to day when you think about God sees everything? The next thing there is verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. Tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet." So the question for us today is, what are you tolerating in your life that does not honor Jesus? What is it in your life that you're tolerating, that you're putting up with, that you're doing, and justify it by saying, "Yeah, it's good"? What are those things that are going on? The reason this is important to reflect on, because these are the things that stand in the way of a deeper relationship with Jesus. And we have to ask those questions. And I'll add something else to this question as well today. Are you also tolerating something in somebody else's life that you see that perhaps isn't for the kingdom? And you continue to turn a blind eye. There's no accountability. There's no support. There's no loving conversation that needs to take place. See, we are implicit in that as well. If we know of something going on, or if we know of agendas or people talking or people living a lifestyle that isn't good, you've got a relationship with them, and you're afraid of upsetting the apple cart because you don't want to offend anybody, you can have a conversation of love. You can have a conversation like, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I got a plank in my own eye, and I'm not perfect, but here's what I'm concerned about." And sometimes when you have those hard conversations, it's going to cost you something. But if we care about somebody enough, we're going to have those hard conversations. Years ago, a friend of mine, one of my best friends, was in this relationship with this girl. And they were both believers. But it was a really unhealthy relationship. And this woman that he was dating had her own mind of what life should look like, and she was making choices that weren't good for her or for him. And we as a group of friends were watching this unfold, and it was going on for a while, and they were talking about getting married and starting a family, and I had huge red flags, and the rest of us did as well. And so this was going on for a while now, but nobody had the courage to say anything. Nobody had the guts to say, "Brother, you need to break up with this woman." So, well, we had a conversation one day, my friends and I, and I got voted to be the guy. And so I called him over to my place, and this was in Edmonton many, many years ago. And we're sitting around and sitting on the couch talking. And I said his name, and I said, "Brother, you know I love you. And I know this conversation could potentially cost us our friendship. But I care about you so much that I'm willing to do that." And I said to him, "This relationship you're in is not fruitful for your life or for hers. And it's actually causing you to get further from Christ. And you guys are making decisions that are not good." He started to weep. It's dead silence. And he looked up at me. And all he said was, "Thank you." He said, "Thank you." Because he's been feeling this way for so long. But he didn't know what to do. He didn't feel like he had permission to break up with her. And we continued to talk and said some more things, and we prayed together, and he ended up breaking up with his girl, and he married a wonderful woman. He was my best friend, and a few years after I got married, he passed away from cancer. And I share you that story because I've had, unfortunately, many conversations like that with people, and people have had those conversations with me. And we have to understand that we can't tolerate things that are not of the kingdom. We do it in love, we do it in grace. But we're called to do so. I think sometimes we're too easily to turn our blind eye when we can make a difference because we just don't know what that person is needing and wanting. When my friend started to weep, it was almost a permission for him to simply say, I am broken, I am lost, I don't know what to do, I need help. Now, you may approach someone and you may have a conversation that's hard and they may not respond that way. They might go the opposite way, but we're still called to do something. Friends, I know this is a lot to consider and to think about this morning, and that's been the whole point of the series. And I hope you are again encouraged and challenged and inspired because of who Jesus is. Jesus is amazing. He's forgiving. He's graceful. And yet, as we look at the scripture here, as we said earlier, the word repent keeps coming up. And he gave Jezebel a chance to repent. She did not. We have a window of opportunity to repent as well. And do not take for granted that you will be here tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. But what we need to make sure is that we are right standing with Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. That's the bottom line. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the joy that comes following you. And I pray, Lord, that as we've come this morning, that we would be open and we would be honest and real with you. And Lord, if there's things in our life that are causing us not to finish well, that are causing us to not live well in the dash before we go, that are not purposes of the kingdom, that are our own purposes, that are our own agendas, our own things that we're trying to build, when we know those things are not going to last, those are vapor. I pray that you would allow us to have the courage and the heart to come to you with honesty. I thank you for the fact that we can come to you in our weaknesses and our struggle. And I pray that as we think about your church and we think about what you're doing around the world and here in Edson, that we would be able to be a part of that work. That, Lord, we know we don't earn our salvation. That our salvation is a free gift. We are saved by grace. And I pray, Lord, as we walk with you each day, we would not just rest on our laurels. We would not just rest on a time of we said a prayer when we were young or as a young adult, but we would desire to put your word into action as well. So Lord, show us how we can do that. So I thank you for each person here. I thank you for everybody watching online. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things we can learn. I thank you for the warnings. Because Lord, it gives us that head start that we know one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I pray till that day that each one of us would be able to finish well and to have in mind the things of the kingdom in Jesus' name.